Let's turn to the epistle to the Romans, chapter 2. In our study of this epistle, we've come to verse 12 of chapter 2. Our text this morning, Lord willing, is verses 12 through just 16. 12 through 16. But first, a brief overview of verse 11, which we covered last week, but it's so important to what we're going into now, so directly related to that, that we will look at that just briefly. But what I'd like to do is first read for context Romans 18 through 25, then also verse 32 of that chapter, then verses 1 through 16 in this chapter 2. So first, we have this, 18 through 25, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness for the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then we won't go through again this list that follows and why it's there, but we will read 32 because we have gone through this so thoroughly, but we will read 32, who knowing those that we just read about, even the heathens, the heathen Gentiles without the word of God, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, that is, eternal death, condemnation, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. And here we believe very strongly that Paul is now turning to the Jews, the legalistic Jews, especially even their teachers and leaders. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Although there is an application, of course, right across the board. But he also is going to be addressing the heathen, he, Paul, over in verses 14 and 15 in a similar way, really, about judging others and then doing the same things and condemning yourself in it. But we will get to that. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. And now our text for today. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So first, just a few words again on verse 11. Just some things I've already shared. For there is no respect of persons with God. As the scriptures make very, very clear, God is perfectly, immutably righteous and just. He will judge all mankind with perfect justice and equity, with no partiality with regard to race or place or claim. His righteousness requires a full satisfaction for all sins committed and a perfect righteousness for any man to be acquitted as just and innocent of any and all transgressions of the law, for there is no respect of persons with God. This was given as a clear warning to the proud, hypocritical, legalistic Jews who had convinced themselves that they were indeed secure and justified before God on account of their works of the law, and their place as being Israelites, the children of Abraham. This is a warning to all who rely on and rest on their own so-called righteousness or good deeds or baptism or religious rites or race or any such thing. But it also has application to all mankind, including those in utter heathen darkness. There is no respect of persons with God. The wages of sin is death. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and the Lord will not at all acquit the wicked. The subject is the just condemnation of all of Adam's fallen race. That is the subject of this chapter 2 and of chapter 1 from where I began reading today. The apostle is laying the sure foundation on which he will then go on to subsequent chapters to reveal and teach the only way of justification unto life, which is by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, in Him as Savior, and in His pardoning, purging blood, and in the righteousness He wrought out, imputed and legally accounted as the believers for justification unto life. The apostle has in Romans chapter 1 already proven the just condemnation of even the heathen in utter darkness with no access to the word of God and no knowledge of it, having never heard the word preached, taught, or shared. They are justly condemned for holding in unrighteousness what truth God has made known of himself by his creation and made manifest in them, and this truth being clearly understood by the things made. We have already spoken on that a good deal and explained it fully. And obviously all human beings, even where the word of God is made known, also, of course, still have the knowledge of God which the heathen in utter darkness have. And so they are accountable to God twice over right there. First, for what knowledge of him and his will they've been shown in the scriptures, of course, but also what knowledge of him they see every day in his creation. Now, with regard to the heathen Gentiles, even those without the word of God or any access to it, Paul will be proving why all are still justly condemned by God on the basis of their own personal disobedience to the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness. Their disobedience then to the will of God insofar as it has been made known to them, that is, the law, the moral law, this work of the law, still written in their heart and their conscience bearing them witness. Now again, there is an application to all Jews and Gentiles with the written word as well, of course. But Paul is proving the just condemnation of every last one of Adam's fallen children, even those who have never, ever heard the written law, or for that matter, of course, the gospel. Contrary to all the terrible teaching that is around today, all of the heretical teachings that say, well, if the one sitting in darkness has never heard the word of God, never heard the gospel, never had that blessing, well, if he does his best, God will just judge him on his works, and most certainly some will be saved. That is utterly false. Paul is dashing that in pieces right here. In this chapter, Paul has been first confronting the unbelieving, legalistic, hypocritical Jews, proving their just condemnation. Now, having declared and warned, for there is no respect of persons with God, he goes on, verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Here the apostle makes it very clear that God will not acquit the guilty. Any who are justly condemned, whether they are those who have had the greatest spiritual advantages, having the scriptures, including the law and the gospel, and these preached to them, told to them, so to speak, taught them, and they, if they are able to read, reading them, or whether they are those who have no such benefit whatsoever. The law spoken of is the moral law, which can be summed up, as we have told you many times and you know, as God's will for man's obedience. And this law is summarily comprehended by the Ten Commandments, with each commandment respecting, or I should say, representing all sins or duties of a similar nature. And the first table of the Ten Commandments is our duty to God. The second table is our duty to man. And Jesus said this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, that his law, all of the Lord God's law, his moral law, is summed up this way as well, very briefly summed up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And this too has been much perverted and twisted, of course. Terribly perverted and twisted. And you know that, and I know that, and we know what that comprehends. The law, the moral law, and it is a spiritual law, and it reaches to the heart. And to be justified unto life, you must, if you're going to do so by your own so-called righteousness, then you must obey perfectly, perpetually, personally, in thought, word, deed, and omit no duty required by God and commit no sin forbidden by God. And you must do this out of love and in perfect sincerity. And so no man can be justified by the law, by the works of the law, as the apostle says, as is evident. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Here the apostle comprehends all mankind into those two groups. They are divided into those two groups. First, those without the law. That is the scriptures, including the law fully revealed in writing. And of course, the gospel as well, but the subject is the law and the just condemnation of all mankind. And then secondly, those with the law, with the scriptures. All mankind is divided into those two groups. There are no other groups. The law is the subject here because anything less than perfect obedience to the law brings condemnation, and justification to life is only by perfect, personal, perpetual obedience of the law. But no fallen child of God can be justified by his own obedience, his own righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God, in his mercy and by his grace, has made a way for sinners, fallen children of Adam, the ungodly, to be justified unto life. But it is most certainly not by their own righteousness, which at very best is still as filthy rags. But God has made a way by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, and to obey for them, for all who will believe on him, and to rot out that righteousness which is then imputed to them for their justification, and most certainly to suffer and make a full satisfaction for all that was against them, and to gain their pardon and to ransom them from everlasting darkness and hell. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Lord Jesus speaking while he was on earth, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a good verse if you're talking to a Catholic, isn't it? He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath now, right now, title to it, irrevocable title, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation ever, but is passed from death unto life. And the apostle goes on to prove that the heathens utterly without the law in the written word of God are justly condemned still by their disobedience to what light they do have of the moral law, and he will explain how. And this isn't put here for any of us to feel somehow superior, because we can look at our own sins with all the light we do have. So this is not why this is here. We must take care we don't end up like those Jews. I say those unbelieving Jews. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but those unbelieving Jews with all their arrogance and consequently their hypocrisy. But the issue is God, his glory, his honor, his word, and the only way of justification and the just condemnation of all men. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the wages of sin is death, everlasting death in hell. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, everlastingly in hell. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, and of course condemned to everlasting hell. That is, except they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who sinned without law and never heard the gospel are likewise justly condemned and also will suffer in hell. This, then, is the immutable, unyielding rule of justice for all mankind. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And why? Because God is perfectly just and righteous, and he is no respecter of persons. Now, I'm going to take this first, though. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, though it appears second in our text in front of us. Now, the Jews had the law. In fact, the Jews, for long ages, were the only people on earth with the written law of God. Also, in time, they had the rest of the Old Testament as it was revealed. And, of course, the gospel was there as well, though it was much more obscure than what we have, of course. And we have talked about that many times, and our great blessing, and also our great responsibility. Now, the legalistic Jews were proud and smugly secure in being the people God had chosen to deliver the law to, and from thenceforward until New Testament times, to be the human custodians of it, and of his scriptures, of course, in general. Later in this chapter, Paul will speak somewhat on that very thing again. But Romans 3, verses 1 through 2, which God willing we will get to in not too many days, Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? And what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." What a great blessing they had. What a great responsibility they had. But having the law, even knowing the law very well, even being able to teach the law to others, does not justify anyone, Jew or Gentile. And that is exactly what the apostle warns of in the next verse. But I will just say this, beware of those, even today, that can teach doctrine very well, but it's from their head and not their heart, and their practice will always show it. But, verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, whether preaching it, teaching it, or hearing it, but the doers of the law shall be justified." By doers of the law, he is speaking to those who would presume to be justified by perfect obedience to the law. You must keep it in every jot and tittle and in all perfect sincerity, out of love, thought, word, and deed, doing all that it requires, abstaining from all that is forbidden. You must perfectly, perpetually, and personally keep the law in thought, word, and deed. Of course, the Jews thought they did that. In their pride, in their arrogance, in their false security because they were Jews, they felt they were justified. Paul writes in this very epistle, in chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Those with the law had that much more knowledge of sin than those without the law, having only the work of law written in their heart, but not written, if you will, in stone and on paper and so forth. Galatians 3, the verse 10 through 13, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Must continually obey. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It is not that we are not to seek to continually obey the law, but none can do it perfectly. So sincerely trying to honor and obey God, even sincerely trying to do it by obeying the moral law, that is laudable and that is right, and we should do so. But we cannot be justified that way. No one can be justified that way. In fact, the moral law, the will of God, is the rule also for the Christian's obedience. And in his case, we stress that evangelical obedience even involves more duties to God and man, duties which unbelievers don't have. So those who say, well, the moral law, you speak of the law, don't speak of the law with regard to Christians. We're not under law, but under grace. They misuse that verse. They're wrong. They couldn't be more wrong. We are not under law with regard to justification. No, but we are under law in this regard. This is our rule of obedience yet, our evangelical obedience. But the Lord gives the Christian the grace to obey more and more, and the regenerate heart desires gladly to obey. And the Apostle James warns, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's a different context than our text. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. The subject there is justification, but the doers of the law shall be justified. No one can be justified by the works of the law. Those who seek to be justified unto life by anything but the free grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, as Savior. And I say it again, in his pardoning, purifying blood, and in his imputed justifying righteousness, those who seek to be saved, seek to be justified into life by anything but that, will stand condemned body and soul on judgment day, when Christ Jesus will judge all mankind. And the apostle has already spoken of that day, hasn't he, in this chapter. Those with the law, but without the righteousness Christ wrought out for sinners, will be judged as condemned and sent away to eternally perish, that is, everlasting death in hell. Now this, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Now we consider that other group of mankind. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. The apostle in verses 14 through 16 explains why this is so. But before we go to those verses, we ought first to spend a little more time on this verse. Certainly this part of it. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Without law in this passage clearly speaks of the written revelation of God. The reality is, if the person spoken of were entirely without the moral law, had no light of it whatsoever, if for them there was then no moral law to which they were accountable and duty-bound to obey, then they would not have sinned. They could never have even sinned if there was no moral law. And they never would have perished and never would perish physically or eternally. Sin is a transgression of the law. If they weren't under the law in any way, there was no law for them, no moral law at all, how could they sin? All unrighteousness is sin, though. And the wages of sin is death. And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, all men though, but after this the judgment. And the law worketh wrath, but where no law is, there is no transgression. There is no wrath. They would not be children of wrath, would they then? They would not be subject to death. They've never sinned. Yet the apostle declares by the Holy Spirit, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. It's without controversy that many millions of human beings have been born, lived, and died in utter spiritual darkness, having never heard of the scriptures or the moral law or the gospel of grace either, of course, or Christ Jesus and so forth. And yet to a man, to a person, all have died. If they died, it means they sinned. And if they sinned, it means they had at least some light of the moral law and they disobeyed it. If not always in every instance, often in various ways. And not all obeyed to the extent some did. But they must have all sinned because they died. The apostle has already explained in chapter 1 how the heathen Gentiles were condemned by their holding in unrighteousness what knowledge of God he has shown all men by the creation. Knowledge plainly understood and made manifest in them, and this knowledge belongs to the first table of the law, man's duty to God. All of us sinned in the same way before we were saved, in some sense. I did. I grew up in the creation God made. I was part of it. And yet, when I didn't have to go to any church anymore, I didn't go to any church till there were children, and then you sent them. You're not seeking to obey God who has revealed himself to you and by the creation itself requires worship. That's so evident and a seeking of him. But we go on. The apostle spoke of that. And then after a long catalog of various and in many cases even grievous and even lewd sins, which are common and openly committed by the heathen, even if not every heathen commits every last sin in the list, the apostle declared that they knew that such sins, at least with regard to certain of the sins, are worthy of death, worthy of condemnation. That is, they were convicted in their conscience of that very fact. They were troubled, they were uneasy, and missionaries have reported this when they have gone to heathen utter darkness, that some more than others, some in regard to this sin and others with regard to that sin, and many maybe without visibly showing any of this because they were just seared in their conscience by then. They weren't born that way, though. In verses 14 through 16 of this chapter, the apostle will expand on the subject and explain it. But the point is, even those fallen children of Adam without any knowledge of the written moral law are yet not entirely and utterly without the moral law. They are still under the moral law as evidenced by the fact that they still sin and die. Or they die, and so we know they sinned. Romans 5, 12 through 14, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's not imputed. There's no guilt. But all died, for that all have sinned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who had not sinned, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. In other words, Adam was the figure of Christ in that he was the head of the covenant of works. He, Adam, with all mankind, him acting for all mankind, Christ, the head of the covenant of grace and acting for all mankind. The similitude of Adam's transgression, I have spoken of that. The first sin Adam committed while he was acting as the head of the elect in the covenant of grace, no one else has committed that. Well, Eve did, but Eve wasn't the head of the covenant of, I should say, covenant of works. Eve wasn't the head of the covenant of works. Adam was. There was that special commandment, and in that he was acting as the head of the covenant of works. From then on, he was not acting for mankind. He and mankind had fallen. he ate of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Those without law, that is the written law of God, are still bound to obey it insofar they have the knowledge of it by that work of the law in their hearts, their conscience bearing them witness, and Paul will speak of this. And they are all then justly condemned because they don't obey it, but willingly disobeyed it, even as all of us did as well before we were in Christ, just willfully, willingly disobeying that work of the law written in our hearts. Because the conscience said this is wrong. And yet, now this is plainly proven by the fact that all men die. Someone may well ask this then, with what I just explained. I thought all mankind were corrupted, sinned in, and fell under condemnation with Adam. Of course, that is the scriptural truth. In Adam, all die. But earlier, the same person might say, you said if the person spoken of were entirely without the moral law, if for them there was no moral law to which they were accountable and duty-bound to obey, they could not have sinned, and if that was the case, they would not have perished and could not perish. So that seems, of course, confusing. The easiest way to explain this is to simply point out that, yes, all mankind fell under condemnation in Adam, all sinned in Adam, all were corrupted, consequently all also personally, even willfully sin, though not all sin the same sins or to the same extent. All have sinned personally, willfully, and abundantly. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The fact that all commit sin prove that they are all the fallen children of Adam, fallen with him, corrupted with him, and condemned with him. If some did not sin, had never sinned, and always perfectly obeyed the moral law, they would not be the fallen children of Adam. They wouldn't sin personally, and they would not die then. But all are the fallen children of Adam. They fell with him. They came under condemnation with him. But the fact is, they all do sin, and they all do die. And so this witnesses that they are the fallen children of Adam, and it witnesses also that they personally sin. Because they're all accountable also for their own sin and condemned by it as well. We will be going through, Lord willing, chapter 5 again, that passage that speaks much of Adam and Christ, the two heads of the two covenants. And we have this, just to quote a few excerpts with regard to what I just said. Through the offense of one, many be dead. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. By one man's offense, death reigned by one. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. At the same time, we have the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, Jesus told the young man, inquiring how he might have life. Christ saw his heart, that what he meant was, he said, what must I do to have life? And so he felt he could keep the law. And so Christ showed him he couldn't. And so he said, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Perfectly, of course. And we have this, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And so if it seems confusing, it's really not. And I hope that the way I explained it makes that clear. Mankind was condemned in Adam. Mankind is condemned by their own sin. Personally, their personal sin, and they're held accountable. If they didn't sin, they wouldn't have fallen with Adam, and they would not die. I mentioned last week that the apostle, by speaking of the just condemnation of the legalistic Jews, had the benefit of being of the people who first received the written law long ages ago, then all the Old Testament scriptures, and then they heard the preaching and teaching of Jesus and then his apostles. And as it was being written, they had access to the New Testament. By speaking of those unbelieving legalistic Jews and as well as the Gentiles in heathen darkness without law or any scriptures at all, Paul is proving the just condemnation of all mankind. That's why he's doing this. Romans 3, the verses 9 through 10, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proven both Jews and Gentiles. This is what he will say in chapter 3. This is what he's doing now. That they are all under sin, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish, each and every one without law. He's proving the just condemnation of all mankind. They perish without law. Because he's speaking of there the revealed written law of God in the scriptures. But yet there is a law. It is that same law. There is a work of that law written in their hearts. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. The wages of sin is death. But the apostle is about to prove that those without the written law in the scriptures, and of course without the gospel of Christ as well, are yet justly condemned by sinning against the moral law. What light of it all mankind is born with and lives with. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. Going on, verses 14 through 16. For, this is why. This is why as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. For, when the Gentiles which have not the law, the revealed written moral law in the scriptures, do by nature what is sometimes called the light of nature, and I know that phrase is misused, but there is a right use. The light of nature, meaning what light of the moral law God has given all men and preserved in all men, and which Paul is about to mention. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. This law unto themselves is not to be taken in the sense that the phrase is sometimes used. For instance, with regard to men ignoring true law and acting lawlessly, as if their own mind is the origin of law, the mind of man, and they are the final judge and arbitrator of what law ought to be. That's not how we're to take it. We see plenty examples of that today. By law unto themselves, the apostle means that even those without the revealed written law of God, fallen men and women living in spiritual darkness, prove that they are not completely devoid of all light of the moral law. They prove this when they act in a way which conforms to the moral law, when they sometimes act in a way that conforms to the moral law. Fallen men and women generally, by their fallen nature, do what is against the moral law. But as the apostle has said, while they have a fallen, corrupted nature, which all men are born with, all human beings, yet they are not utterly without any witness of the moral law. Even though they have that fallen nature, there is a light that God has put in them yet, even if they're in total ignorance of the existence of the written law of God. There is a work of the law yet in their hearts. And when they do things contained in the law, and this by that light of the moral law that they have yet in their nature, if you will, that is that work of the law written yet in their unregenerate dark hearts, they are a law unto themselves. In the sense that by doing what's right, they show they have knowledge of what is right, what is righteous. By doing what is wrong or unrighteous, they show that they're being disobedient, willfully disobedient to the law written on their heart. I believe the apostle, in saying those without law do by nature the things contained in the law, is saying that to emphasize that any well-doing by fallen men and women, any at all, by any fallen men and women, any well-doing by fallen men and women, which is in conformity to the will of God, is not by chance, but on account of his mercy, in that he decreed that even the fallen children of Adam, corrupted, depraved in all their faculties, and even those sitting in utter spiritual darkness, would yet have a work of the law written in their hearts, and it would be shown. It would be shown, as he speaks of here. They show they have a work of the law written in their hearts. It's not that they have anywhere near a full right knowledge and understanding of the moral law. Rather, the fall has corrupted, crippled, and greatly clouded the ability of fallen men and women to discern the perfect will of God for their obedience. Even the regenerate child of God has not that perfect understanding of the will of God which Adam and Eve were created with. Though we have been quickened to spiritual life, and we have been renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us, and we are being more restored into the image of Christ, we must have the word of God to know and discern the moral law of God rightly, his will rightly. However, the subject is the just condemnation of all men. And the truth of God is utterly opposed to those professing Christians who insist that heathens utterly without the scriptures, certainly including the written law, and of course the gospel, are yet saved so long as they try to do good. And let me back up. I said Christians must have the word of God to know and discern the whole of the moral law of God. And our conscience bears witness too. It's not that our conscience isn't active. It would be more active. Well, it's restored. But we still don't have a perfect understanding. But going back to what I just said of those who say, well, those without the law, if they do the best they can, they will be saved. Well, the apostle points out that by doing both good and also bad, righteousness and unrighteousness, that is, by doing some things contained in the law, things which their conscience bears witness to as being right and just, yet at the same time doing other things which are violations of the law, things which their conscience bears witness to them as being unrighteous, and in both cases by a work of the law written in their hearts, by this very doing and same time evil doing, good doing, evil doing, the heathens in darkness prove their just condemnation, just as they do by their holding in unrighteousness what truth God has made known of himself in his creation. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show, first, by doing some things contained in the law, they show proof of what follows, the work of the law written in their hearts. The work of the law written in their hearts, to put simply, some knowledge yet of the moral law of God, some light of it, of what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is good and what is evil. Limited as this knowledge is to the whole of what the moral law consists. Some, we might say, are more noble when it comes to doing something what is right. Others are not so. Others, in time, have a seared conscience completely. Their conscience also bearing witness, that is, with regard to the righteousness or evil of their own words and deeds, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. There, even the words and deeds of others. Their thoughts. What that man or that woman does, wouldn't do that. It's not right. Well, they show they have the moral law written in their heart, and then they go and do something different, maybe. That's not right either. Their conscience bears witness to them by that work of the law written in the heart, but they do it anyway. And the good that they do also shows the moral law written in the heart, and the mercy of God, by the way, in giving them a conscience as well. God has given every human being a conscience which bears witness to the work of the law written in every heart. When the heathens without the written law, but with the work of the law written in their hearts, do things contained in the law, their conscience bears them witness that they have done what is right. And when the heathens do what is forbidden by law, their conscience bears witness that they have done what is wrong. And I do not say the conscience of fallen man, and certainly those sitting in utter darkness, infallibly bears witness in such a way. I don't say that. Far from it. The Apostle Paul explains in chapter 7, of this very epistle, that the law is spiritual, and how as a proud, unregenerate, legalistic, outwardly, though very righteous Pharisee, much more so than most of the Pharisees at that time, yet he did not understand that the law is spiritual, reaching into his heart, judging even his thoughts. How much more so are there things contained in the law which the heathen without the scriptures do not have any knowledge of in their ignorance? And being brought up and discipled in such deep darkness and depravity, we can speak of them. We ought to look to ourselves as well, with all the light and knowledge we've had all our lives compared to them. However, with regard to some things contained in the law, those without the written law yet have knowledge of those things by the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience bears them witness, either excusing or accusing them, as the case may be, and also others, which do the same things. As I said, the conscience of the fallen man does not infallibly and with all things contained in the law bear witness in such a way. And further, the conscience stifled, ignored, smothered, over time can become seared as with a hot iron. And that can happen with those among the Lord's people even who are false converts or who are unbelievers and keep turning away from the truth as it is in Jesus and the grace and the mercy that's in Christ. But no human being is born with a seared conscience, not even Gentiles in utter darkness. I say Gentiles, we're Gentiles. Paul is using Gentiles here in the sense of those without the law. The Jews had it. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, speaking of that law written in the heart and the conscience bearing witness, no human being wants to be murdered in cold blood or robbed or assaulted or lied about or cheated or so forth. And so if he does such things to others, his conscience will bear witness by the work of the law written in his heart. It will bear witness of the evil he will do, about to do, and has done to others. The heathen in darkness, and actually any human being, certainly does not have a perfect knowledge of the moral law, even in the spiritual sense. Christians are the only ones that will more and more be perfected in that regard as they study the Word of God and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the heathen, when they are about to make others suffer so horribly, or take from them and make them suffer that way, or murder, or any such thing, the conscience will bear witness until the conscience is seared as with a hot iron, and he's utterly given over to delighting even in all manner of vile depravity and cold-hearted brutality, the sort which has been commonly found among many of the heathen tribes when missionaries went to them. And they found many, many, many of just a totally seared conscience. They found others, though, that were different. They were already troubled in their conscience. And the Lord did a great work. As to our text, in regard to the second table of the moral law, Christ Jesus did sum up the moral law with regard to our neighbor this way: therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. As I say right there, men do things to others that they would not want done to them, and their conscience does bear witness of the harm they will cause, how wrong this is. And those same people often will be outraged and think the other one is truly worthy of death, certainly immediate physical death. There must be vengeance taken because of what he has done to me. And so you see, this is the work of the law written in the heart, though misused, of course. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, And then he goes on to say, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, it doesn't mean that it will not happen until that day that men will become convicted of certain things which are wrong by this work of the law, their conscience bearing witness, and of things which are right. No, he now speaks of judgment day, and when all things will be brought into the light. The day spoken of is the day of the Lord, when all mankind will be judged by God, that is, by his Son, Jesus Christ. As for those who die in their sins and so die condemned, the apostle reveals that all of their sins and thought, word, and deed will be made plain to them and to all mankind. So then all who stand condemned, including those who lived and died without the word of God, will justify God in his righteousness and equity in condemning them to everlasting death in hell, since they will admit and agree that God mercifully gave them a work of the law in their hearts and a conscience that did bear witness of the sins they committed or of certain and many and of the things which they ought to do which they did not do, as well as giving him that knowledge, giving them that knowledge of himself spoken of in chapter 1 of this epistle. And so it'll be a day when all things will be brought to light. All things. And it will be so for the legalistic Jew. It will be so for the false Christian convert. It will be so for the unbeliever among the Lord's people who rejected the grace of God. It will be so for all false religionists and all of the world who have had the blessing of hearing or reading the Word of God, law and gospel, having it preached to them. It will be so, of course, of the heathen who lived and died in utter darkness. All will bow the knee before Christ, and they will all justify him. They will all justify God in his righteousness and equity in condemning them to everlasting death in hell. They will all say, true and righteous are thy judgments. And they will know it full well. Revelation 20, the verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. There are these books, and there is the book of life. We don't have to think it's literal books. But there is an accounting here on the one hand. If you're going to live in your sin and die in your sin, you'll be judged by your works, and you'll be found to be condemned. No matter who you are, no matter when you live, no matter where you live, no matter what the conditions were, no matter what light you had of the written word, if any, there is the work of the law written in the heart. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, justified by their faith in Christ alone, his imputed righteousness, his pardoning, purifying blood, was cast into the lake of fire, there to suffer, justly so, forever and ever, the wrath of God for their sins. We think of this. We think of our own country. We think of the heathen around the world still living in utter darkness, and we think of those living in places where there's so much false religion, and we think of those in our own country who are increasingly, there are people in this country who have never heard the word of God. There are. And there are others who have heard it misused here and there, or maybe just heard a little bit, and there they are. There are young people being raised to think that all of that Christianity and anything like that, shut your ears off and get away from it. Just close off your hearing and get away. Because it's all superstition. It's evil is what it is. They're all around us. And this business that, well, people, for instance, with the heathen under darkness, if they've never heard the word of God, oh, God will be merciful. Oh, I see. He will be merciful and he will be unjust in his mercy. He will violate his own law. He will somehow, which is impossible, violate his own law and mock his own righteousness and equity. God forbid. That will never happen. But I think sometimes some of this is just because Christians don't want to be caught up and taken up in any way with their responsibility to see that the gospel goes out in the world, and including the world around them, right around them, where there are so many that are more and more living in darkness, being born in darkness. Not the darkness we've talked about, where these heathen in the darkest corners of the world didn't even have a chance to hear the gospel. And that is why the church needs to continue to be taken up with missions, foreign missions, but also those around us that need to hear the gospel. So many Christians don't want to have any part of that. Well, they might have to labor a little. They might have to go out and someone might somehow look at them funny or something. I don't know. Could there be danger? Could there be a little danger? Could there be... What is wrong with people? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others those things that we would want done to us if we were sitting in darkness. We now know what's been done for us by the Lord when we heard the gospel. And so... it's very confusing to me. But Romans 10, 9 through 15 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, Jew or Gentile, believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Or, of course, without an evangelist, which is you were all doing the work of evangelists yesterday, really. And unashamed of the gospel, unashamed of what you believe in. We had some young men out here with us yesterday who acted like real men because why? They weren't ashamed of what they believe in. That's the mark of a man in this and other things that really count. He also showed love for your neighbor. And for Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen.